Well, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Proverbs chapter 5. If you do not, you may just listen. Our sermon is on all of Proverbs 5. We're going to read two sections, verses 1 through 6 and then 15 through 19. And what we have here is Solomon, our father in the faith, teaching his son, and by extension the rest of us, about the importantness of faithfulness in marriage and the importance of romantic intimacy in their marriage relationship. So Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, and then 15 through 19. Hear the word of God. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion. And your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And if you could skip ahead to verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. And then if you could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. No doubt Paul has Proverbs 5 and other similar passages like it in mind as he emphasizes that romantic intimacy in marriage is to be freely given between man and wife to one another in order to fight against sexual temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. This is the word of the Lord. It is a light into our way and a lamp into our feet. Let's pray. Lord, we ask once more that you give us your spirit so that we might understand your word and apply it to our lives in everything that we think, that we say, and that we do. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as you can see from your title, this is the sermon called Marriage, That Blessed Arrangement. This is part two, and I think the folks that would have got that reference, you were all gone last week. So you can go back and listen to part one and get your obligatory Princess Bride references that pop up in every American church everywhere. But last week, just a reminder, and a lot of us didn't hear that sermon from last week. Before this sermon, I wanted to preach on marriage and what the Bible teaches about marriage. We learned that it's a creation ordinance that is established by God for our good and for God's glory. And we also saw how marriage is designed to be a blessing to a man and a woman, and how it's a beautiful picture of God's covenant love for his people. We were also reminded that Satan hates Christ, and he hates the bride of Christ with all that he is. And one of his battle tactics is to take the good things that God has made, he takes the good gifts that God has given to his people, and he takes them and he twists them and perverts them and makes them idols to us. And one of the good gifts that God has given to his people is the intimacy in the marriage relationship. The evil one wants to undermine and destroy this beautiful gift. He wants to distort and twist this picture of God's love for his people. And this is why throughout the ages, as we look at you know, pagan religions and rites and fertility goddesses and all of these kinds of things, we can rightly say that Satan has been obsessed with distorting God's good designs and purposes for marital intimacy. And we also know that nothing is new under the sun. And we're well aware that in our own age that we live, it continues. This is not new, but it continues to be a sex-crazed world. And so much even now that it believes that sexual orientation and practices is what makes you who you are and forms your own personal identity. That it's everything. That it's the all and all. This is what the world tells us today. Well, as Christians, we must not lay down and stay quiet about this. We must remember that Christ rules every square inch of His creation, and this includes the marriage bed. The evil one does not get to destroy God's gift of intimacy in marriage. We remember, Christ came to save sinners. And He also came to bring the kingdom of God and to remove the effects and pollution of sin as far as the curse is found. That He redeems all things, and this includes sexual intimacy in the marriage relationship. Now, I realize that this topic is probably very interesting to some, but makes a lot of us uncomfortable. We're not used to hearing about these things. And I spent a lot of time and it was hard to figure out how to introduce Proverbs 5 and this sermon. And how am I going to preach this? So I didn't spend all of my time trying to figure out how to do that. I took my lead from Raymond Ortland, who introduces our theme and our plan for us this morning. So if this is too much for you, then you can be upset with him. So he begins his discussion of Proverbs 5 by saying this. One of the benefits of preaching through a section of the Bible is that the Bible itself raises topics that we might otherwise avoid, like sex. The Bible is not shy about sex, and its message is clear. Sexual folly destroys. Sexual wisdom satisfies. And Christ is better than the best sex. So that's what we're going to unpack this morning as we go through Proverbs 5 here, to give you a structure, and then for those of you taking notes, I'll give you short points. We're going to first just see that, you know, it's time for a father and son talk in verses 1 through 6. Then we're going to see the danger of adultery in verses 7 through 14. And then third, we'll see the delight and wisdom of passionate marital intimacy in verses 15 through 19. And then as we start to wrap it up in our conclusion in verses 20 through 23, we'll give some final application. So if you're taking notes and you want points, I'd say point one, you can title the talk. Point two, danger of adultery. Point three, delight of marital intimacy. And point four, God is watching. So in Proverbs 5, we see Solomon's having a sit down with his son. We can imagine a young man who's about to get married or who is perhaps newly married. And Solomon instructs him to listen carefully to his wisdom and to really focus in and hear on what he has to say about the marriage bed. Now, by the way, even though we're speaking directly of sons and husbands today, there's plenty of wisdom here for wives and single people as well. And we're not going to have time to go into great detail and apply this to every single group that's sitting here. So your goal is to make sure that you understand Solomon's lecture and then to spend some time reflecting on how it applies to you in your situation. Just every passage of Scripture and every sermon can't get to everything. So we are, as I preach through this, we're going to stick to the Father and the Son, but by all means, apply it broadly. So Solomon starts off with something a bit unexpected, if we really think about it. He instructs his son to use his lips to guard knowledge. That's interesting, thinking about how your lips guard knowledge. Certainly what you say is related to what you believe. But he's referring to not just knowledge, but lips to guard all of your actions and speech. It must be guarded. And so why does he choose lips here? That seems like a curious body part to guard knowledge and all actions and speech. Well, we see really quickly why he uses this illustration of lips guarding knowledge. We see the reason in verse 3. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. So he's comparing the lips that are supposed to guard wisdom to the folly of the lips of a woman who is not your wife. Now, verse 3 and following is extremely sensual language, because Solomon knows all too well the temptation of foreign women, and he knows that his sons are also going to be tempted. So he points out that the lips of the forbidden woman drip honey. They look good. They're sweet. They're desirable. They're lips that look like they're just begging to be kissed. Now, sugar did not exist in the ancient world in the form it does today, so honey would have been the sweetest and most pleasurable taste around. And not only are her lips sweet to the taste, her words are smoother than oil. Oil was very fragrant and pleasant. This woman will tell the young man exactly what he wants to hear. She will build him up in his vanity. She will make him feel desirable. If this is written from a woman's perspective, it might be a man who is not your husband who speaks with sweet talk or sweet nothings, trying to say things to you to get you to think certain things and make you blush. The lips of this woman will be attractive and tempting, and they will look so good that the man will think, yes, that is what I want. These lips look sweet and tasty, but they're not. They're dangerous to his body and to his soul. In verses 4 through 6, we read, "But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it." Now, wormwood is a bitter plant, and too much of it can be deadly. This woman's sweet lips are a lie. They're not what they appear to be. The reality is that to taste her lips is to taste bitterness, and at the same time, to cut your mouth. You can think of a sharp two-edged sword going down your throat, that's what is happening here if you taste her lips. Her lips don't lead to pleasure. They lead to bitterness, injury, and will even take you down the path straight to hell. The warning is this. She doesn't love you. She lives for the moment. She doesn't think about tomorrow. And in fact, she's on the road to destruction, and she doesn't even know it. She's on the road to hell, and she's enjoying the ride. She's admiring the view all the way down there. And to go with her on this road, to be intimate with her, is to go down to your own death and your own destruction. Solomon is going to explain in even more detail why this woman and committing adultery is so dangerous. But before we get there, I want to stop and make a short application here. And that's this. And this is for parents. We must teach and warn our children about the dangers of sexual sin. If we don't teach them about God's good purpose for physical intimacy between man and woman, if we don't teach them about God's intention for sex and what the Bible says about sexual desire, then Disney Plus and the world will do it for us. If we avoid the topic or we're too embarrassed about it, then we're risking our children getting their information from their peers, from school, social media, countless movies, shows, songs, and on and on. Parents, God has given you the job. It is your job to instruct your children on these matters, and it's a job that you must take seriously. If not us, then someone else is training up and catechizing our kids. Even if we think we can shield them and put them in a bubble, we can't. Because the air of this culture is sexually charged. And they can't help but breathe it in. So we must be active in helping our children understand the dangers of intimacy outside of marriage and the great blessings of it within marriage. Solomon knew his children will be tempted. Your children will be tempted as well. So let us be proactive in teaching our kids as it's age appropriate about these things. Kids, your parents may be uncomfortable talking about these things to you. They may not bring it up. But if you're wondering about these things and you have questions about these things and you've come into contact with things that you saw or heard, go and talk to your parents. That's why God gave them to you. They want you to go and talk to them. They want to hear from you. They just don't always know when the right time is to start the conversation, or they don't exactly know how to start the conversation. So sometimes you might have to do that. But trust me, they want you to come to them and talk to them, even about these things. Now, let's move on. Let's go to point two. Solomon describes the dangers of adultery. He says in verse 8, keep your way from her and do not go near the door of her house. So do not put yourself in a bad situation. Don't put yourself near women that are interested in bringing you down to the pit. Don't hang out with them. Don't flirt with them. Don't build friendships with them. And if this proverb was written today, it would probably add, don't chat with them on social media. Don't text back and forth with them. Don't friend them on Facebook. Don't click on that picture. It's below that interactive news story. Don't watch and stream shows that tempt you, and certainly run far away from all forms of pornography. Don't estimate your own ability. Don't play with fire, because you will get burned. And then in verses 9 through 11, we read, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and your body are consumed. I'm just going to paraphrase what I think Solomon is getting at here. He's saying, stay away from her. And if you don't, what's going to happen is you're going to give the best years of your life, of your whole life to her, and all of the strength of your youth to cruel people, instead of who you should be giving it to, the Lord, your wife, and your family. And evil people will take your hard work and your labors and even your money from you, and you'll be ruined. Think of this. This is true. The effects of adultery are often financial, as they result in divorce and alimony and broken lives. You'll come to the end of your life and the end of your flesh, and your body will be all used up. I think he's referring to the mental anguish that comes with sinning, and perhaps saying your flesh is used up. He may even be alluding to sexually transmitted disease here that can be the result of adultery. And then in verses 12 through 14, he says, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembly of the congregation. Here he means that if you sin with this woman, you're going to look back at your life, and you're going to look back on it with pain, with bitterness and regret. You'll see the mess that you yourself made, and you will cry out, Lord, why didn't I listen to your wisdom? And then lastly, your sin, it will not be kept a secret. It might be secret now, but it won't stay that way. It will find you out. It'll be made known in the midst of the congregation. That means your family will find out, your children will find out, your church will find out, your friends and extended family will find out. Just imagine the pain and the shame and the ruined lives and that trail of brokenness and pain. A few minutes of what seems like pleasure can result in a lifetime and even an eternity of pain. Well, how are those sweet, dripping honey lips looking to you now? I hope we see them for what they are, and that they look repulsive, and that they make us want to vomit. But let us just ask a question and also answer it. What if it's too late for me? What if I've already been spending time with a forbidden woman or man? Either in what I take in, or what I watch, or what I think about, or what I have done? What do I do? Or whether you're married or not. If you have sinned sexually, you must fall on your knees. Confess your sins to the Lord. Repent. Turn to Christ. Cry out, Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. I don't want to do this anymore. Save me, Lord Jesus. And if that's your prayer and you cry out, do you know what He will do? He will forgive your sins. And He will move them as far away as the east is from the west. Now, the road to healing and restoration, especially with sexual sin, it can be long and it can be hard, but Christ will walk that road with you. If you're stuck in this sin, listen to Solomon, see where it leads. It leads to relationship ruin, financial ruin, the ruining of your health, and even to death. And if this is where you are, repent of your sins, turn to Christ, for He is merciful and He will forgive you. Christ is the great physician. He will heal your body and your soul. Start here with this prayer and then take the help as it's offered. Now, point three. Let's turn to verses 15 through 19. Here Solomon explains the best defense against sexual sin in marriage is for his son to enjoy and delight in romantic love with his spouse. Verses 15 through 17, we'll take these together first. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. So to describe marital intimacy, Solomon uses various pictures of water. There's a lot going on here, but we're just going to focus on the broad picture. He refers to a cistern, which is a large water storage tank. A well, springs, and streams. This was a common way to talk about intimacy in the ancient world because water was something that quenched and satisfied thirst. And it is refreshing. The desire or the thirst for physical intimacy is a desire that is given to us by God. It's a desire intended for marriage. In Genesis 2:24, the Lord prescribed this marital intimacy to be between a husband and a wife, when He said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So the way to quench this thirst or desire, so to speak, for physical intimacy in a way that glorifies God is to drink water or to have sexual intimacy in the exclusive context of marriage. Your own cistern is for you, your wife is for you, and you are for her exclusively. And then in verses 18 and 19, Solomon pronounces what's both it's a blessing upon the marriage bed and its instructions for the marriage bed. And yes, you know, I will be tasteful, but these verses are meant to be as sensual and romantic as they sound. He says, verse 18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. So we're just going to take each phrase one at a time and speak to it briefly. Let your fountain be blessed should be understood as the pronouncement of blessings. It could also be, may your fountain be blessed. See, God's people, surprising for some of us, they're not ashamed. The Bible's not ashamed of romantic love and intimacy. Romantic love and intimacy is not something that's dirty. It's something desirable. It's something the Lord designed to have in marriage. And part of marriage was so that this can be enjoyed. So Solomon, as a loving father, prays for blessings in the area of his son's marriage bed. The second thing he says is rejoice in the wife of your youth. This means the husband is to rejoice and to take pleasure in his wife. Not just as a young woman, not just as newlyweds, but this marital enjoyment should continue long into the marriage as long as both parties are physically able. As you get older, things do change. But as long as possible, this blessing should be enjoyed in your marriage. And marital intimacy is certainly for the purpose of bringing forth children, but it's also just something to just to delight in and to get even a little taste of what it might have been like before the fall to live without shame and to just enjoy blessings. Now, the wife is referred to here as a loving deer, a graceful doe. A very literal translation would be something like a lovely deer, a graceful mountain goat. Yes. Now, we might not think of a mountain goat as a symbol of beauty. And perhaps, husbands, I can see that you're already scheming to go home and tell your wife that she's a graceful mountain goat. I'm not sure that's going to have the effect that you may want it to have. But it's just a poetic way to refer to the beauty of one's wife. A deer is admired for its beautiful form, and the mountain goat for its graceful and smooth way that it moves among the rocks. So here's what this means. Every husband is to enjoy his wife visually. He is to behold and take in her beauty with his eyes. And every wife should allow herself to be viewed and admired by her husband and strive to accentuate that physical, visual beauty. He gives another command and a blessing at the same time. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. This is sensual, but it's beautiful. It's a beautiful description of intimacy. As Paul tells us, the husband and the wife are not to deny one another except in certain cases. They're not to deny, but they're to enjoy the blessings and pleasure of touching, of physical intimacy. One commentator says it this way. First, Solomon instructed his son to keep his hands off forbidden woman, but then he instructs his son to keep his hands on his wife. That's what Solomon's saying here. Husbands are to physically enjoy the woman that God has given to him. The woman is to allow herself to be enjoyed. The husband and wife are to enjoy being intimate with one another, not just occasionally, but frequently as possible. Now Solomon finishes up this section of blessing and instruction saying, "Be intoxicated always in her love." Different translations, be intoxicated, be drunk, consumed by, enraptured, ravished by her love. This is not an intimacy that just goes through the motions, but it's a passionate, active, and even time-consuming intimacy. And as we read this proverb, some of us are probably surprised to find such a romantic and sensual description of marital love in the Bible. And for a long time, the church was embarrassed about this, and the church did forget that marital intimacy was to be enjoyed this way. It took, I don't have time to go into those church history aspects, but it started to be recovered during the Reformation, and it took the Puritans of all people. Most of us don't think of the Puritans in this way, but I'll just read you a couple quotes here. It took the Puritans to fully recover what I would call the doctrine of delight in marital intimacy. It was Puritan poet John Milton who said marital intimacy is a perpetual fountain of domestic sweets. Puritan William Gouge, when he was speaking, talking about how marriage couples should engage in sexual activity, he says, quote, "With goodwill and delight, willingly, readily, and cheerfully." And then another Puritan claimed that when two are made one by marriage, they, quote, "may joyfully give due benevolence to one another as two musical instruments rightly fitted together to make a most pleasant and sweet harmony in a well-tuned consort." Those are beautiful words. And these words, due benevolence, this is how the King James Version translates 1 Corinthians 7:3. "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband." So the idea behind this due benevolence is that goods are owed to one another. owed to one another when it comes to marital intimacy. Now, in summary here in this section, Proverbs 5, along with Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, teaches us that that in the context of the marriage bed, physical intimacy is a blessing given by God to both husband and wife. It's to be enjoyed, and it's given to keep one another from sexual temptation. This is how we also must form our own thinking on God's good gift of intimacy in marriage. However, Solomon's concerned that this temptation is so great that perhaps his sons and that we might not be convinced. So after he paints this breathtaking view of marital intimacy, Solomon returns to reminding his son why adultery once again is so dangerous. In verse 20, he asks, "Who should be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? If the way of the adulteress leads to desecration, disease, destruction, and death, while delighting in the woman the Lord has given you results in joy, satisfaction, and great pleasure, why would you then, son, go anywhere near that adulterous woman? Why would you risk it? And if that's not enough for you, and you need even more convincing, verse 21, for a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray." Essentially, he says, if you're still tempted, remember, God is omniscient. That means he knows everything. That means God is watching. He knows all, and all will be exposed. That sin that you think is private, that extra glance, that extra thought, God knows it. And God doesn't just overlook sin and pretend it didn't happen. He's just. And if you entangle yourself with sexual sin, those cords of sin will eventually strangle you in body and soul. So brothers and sisters in Christ, we've said a lot. There's a lot more that could be said. Like, what are other ways we fight against sexual temptation, especially if we're single? Or, this intimacy sounds great, I want this for me and my spouse. How do I foster that? Those things are beyond us this morning. And hopefully at some point in time, perhaps we can get to some of those things, or I can get you some materials, or we can talk. And as hard as it was to figure out, you could probably tell this sermon, the transitions were not as smooth as normal. This one was hard. It was hard to introduce. It was hard to go between transitions. And so I just introduced points, and it was hard to figure out how to end it. So once again, I'm going to use Raymond Ortland to bail me out, because I think this will be a memorable way for us to remember the lessons that we've learned here this morning. He summarizes this proverb this way. He says this. He says, "Sex is like fire. In the fireplace, it keeps us warm. Outside the fireplace, it burns the house down." Proverbs 5 is saying, keep the fire in the marital fireplace, and stoke that fire as hot as you can. So may we as the people of God, whether married or single, be pure and chaste and faithful in all of our relationships, especially with one another, and also faithful in our relationship with the lover of our souls, our husband, our Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you give us everything that we need to know about doctrine and about life and how to live a life pleasing to you. And that includes teaching us about your gift and purposes for sexual desire in the context of a marriage between one man and one woman. Lord, we know that there's a lot of thinking that the world gives us and a lot of things that we need to undo. We pray that you would get that thinking out of our head, the world's thinking out, and that there would be room for it here for what we've learned in God's Word. We thank you for this gift of intimacy for those of us who are married, and all of us thank you for this just amazing picture of our union with Christ and the joy that He takes in us as His bride. It's in His name that we pray.